Well, good evening. Good to be here. Good to be able to open God's Word tonight. If you could open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Last time we looked at chapter 5 and we looked at how the Lamb alone was worthy to take that book and open the seals of that book. And let's just open in prayer, shall we, before we look at God's Word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight, even though not together, but we just pray that we know that you can still bless and encourage and exhort at this time. And so we just commit this time into your hands, and we pray that you alone will be glorified and honoured tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're in chapter 6 in the book of Revelation. As we've been going through the book of Revelation. And here in this chapter 6, we see the Lamb opening or breaking those seals on that book. And to get context, let's just read the chapter. It's not super long. And get where we're going tonight. So Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice, noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also, their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, and when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now as we go through chapter 6, and as we've just read it, you see we could easily sum this chapter up by simply saying, in this chapter the Lamb opened 6 of the 7 seals on that book, and we find the 7th seal being opened over in chapter 8. This is the part of Revelation when you start in chapter 6 where it gets a little bit more difficult to explain and totally understand what everything means and how it all physically work and all those things. And it sometimes can be quite mind-boggling as you try and understand what is happening and how that's going to happen, and there's lots of questions come to mind. And part of the reason I think sometimes you can get confused and hard to understand what's happening in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 onwards is I think as you read through it, a lot of these events in the book of Revelation overlap one another to a certain extent. Here in chapter 6 we see the six seals or the seven seals being opened, causing a lot of judgment. In chapters 8 through 9 we see seven trumpets being sounded, causing more judgment and more chaos. And then in chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation we see seven vials being poured out, causing more judgment and chaos on the earth. And in the middle of all these judgments and events, we find 144,000 sealed ones, two special witnesses, the beast, and many other events and people and characters that God reveals, all interwoven in all these series of judgments that God pours out righteously on the unbelieving of the earth. And I guess you could say that's a summary of the next part of the book of Revelation. But I think by understanding that a lot of what we read from this point in the book of Revelation, all these events of judgment and chaos and terrible times, there's a lot of things happening here that overlap and all happening at once. And when you think about that, and you think about the judgments, even just the judgments we just read in chapter 6, if you combine them with the other judgments we find later in the book, it makes it all the more terrible and horrifying. And yet, at the same time, these judgments that we read about are just and righteous. God himself, the righteous God, the just God, is pouring out punishment and judgment on all those who refused to believe that God is, and that God is the only way of salvation from sin. And we can see these terrible, horrible, serious judgments that are being poured out, literally poured out on the face of the earth and all those that are there on. And you would not want to be here when this happens, and we'll see that tonight. And we see these seals in chapter 6 being opened, and we read them through. Verses 1 and 2, that first seal, and a white horse went forth to conquering and conquer. And the second seal in verse 3 and 4, a red horse comes forth to remove peace from the face of the earth so that everyone will begin to fight and kill each other. The third seal in verses 5 and 6, that black horse causing famine worldwide, a short supply of food, very expensive food if you want to buy it. And then the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8, and that pale or green horse with death and hell attacking a fourth part of the earth with the sword, hunger, death, and even the beasts of the earth. And then in verses 9 to 11 we see the fifth seal, which is a little different, and it reveals the souls of those who've been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And these souls that we see revealed as the fifth seal is open have to be the souls of those who chose to believe the word of God in the first few years of the tribulation period. After the church has been taken out, all true believers are gone, raptured. These are those who possibly suddenly realized why all the true Christians had vanished, and they chose to stand and believe the word of God and testify to that truth, and they paid for it with their lives. These souls seen here in the fifth seal are often referred to as the tribulation saints. Then we see the sixth seal in the rest of the chapter from verse 12. And that's where I want to focus tonight, on the sixth seal. And you might be thinking, what about all the detail of the first five? What are the details of all those events, and what does all the colours mean, and all that sort of thing. And there's lots of different ideas, theories, thoughts on what each horse means and the riders and the events surrounding them. And we could spend a lot of time working on those seals. However, I found it interesting as I read this chapter and looked at it. We've just read the whole chapter. We've just discussed briefly the seals that were opened. And we can see that the first five seals, the details are brief. We can get a basic idea of what God is going to do as these seal judgments happen. And you notice how each of these seals, verses, the first four, only get two verses each. Kind of a brief, short, to the point, bang, bang, bang of each seal. And then seal number five gets one more verse, three verses in total, which is a little more than the first four. But then we come to seal number six. And seal number six has six full verses of description and detail. And as I looked at the sixth seal and the events contained in it, I found some encouragement and a challenge. And that's why I'm focusing on that seal tonight, the sixth seal. We need to be edified when we look at God's word. We need to be challenged by God's word. And we especially need to be encouraged by God's word. I've entitled the message tonight, "Who Shall Be Able to Stand?" And the first thing we see as we look at this sixth seal in verse 12 is that this seal, as the Lamb opens it there in verse 12, it begins with a great earthquake. And it says there, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." A great earthquake. Now, I think everyone would be well aware that Wednesday, a week ago, the 22nd, we had an earthquake here. And that was the first earthquake I've actually ever felt or noticed. We as a family, we were on a little holiday getaway at the time, and we were staying in a rental house, a two-story house near the beach. And on that Wednesday morning, we'd finished having a typical holiday-style late start to the day, and we'd just finished having breakfast. And in the house, the kitchen and the dining room were upstairs in the top story. And most of us were up there, and suddenly at that, I think it was 9:15 in the morning, the house started vibrating, and there was a fireplace in the corner, and it had a chimney, and it was rattling like there was a wind outside rattling the chimney. And we were like, what's going on here? And our first thought was, oh, the washing machine's going downstairs in the laundry. The load must have got unbalanced, and it's shaking the house. So someone went downstairs and yelled out, "No, the washing machine's not even going, it's finished." And yet the house was still vibrating. Then we realised, hey, this must be an earthquake. And it went on for quite a long time when we thought back, more than just a few seconds. And afterwards we looked out the window and we saw people coming out of their houses looking around, and you could tell people were thinking, what was that? What just happened? And this earthquake was felt for a long way. I think the whole of Victoria must have felt it. It was even felt up in parts of New South Wales. And yet that earthquake last week, some didn't feel it. If you were outdoors or you were driving, you probably didn't notice it. You probably didn't even realise until someone said to you, "Did you feel that earthquake?" And you'd be like, "What? What? I didn't hear anything, feel anything." And there was no great damage caused by that earthquake the other week. A few buildings in Melbourne might have lost a few bricks, but nothing catastrophic. The earthquake here in Revelation chapter 6 was not an earthquake you could miss, as this sixth seal was opened by the Lamb. This was a much, much greater earthquake, as it says there, a great earthquake. Much more than a tremor. And you can see that by the effects of this earthquake. And we see that in verses 12, 13 and 14. "And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The effects of this earthquake were quite extreme, to put it mildly. We first see the sun becomes black as sackcloth. The moon goes blood red. Stars fall from the heaven to the earth, which in itself alone would cause tremors, if not more than just a tremor. The heavens parted like a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and every island were moved out of their normal place. No one would miss this earthquake. Everybody would have felt and saw the effects of this great earthquake. And we see that in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man. Notice how inclusive that list is in the verse. Kings, great men, rich men, captains, chief captains, mighty men, bondsmen or slaves or servants, freemen. You know, there's no racism here in this list. There's no cultural divide. Every single living person on the face of the earth is included in this list. Every one felt and saw the results of that great earthquake. No one missed it. Everybody is suddenly brought down to the same level. The same level. And you know, God does that. He brings us down to the same level. You know, the Apostle Peter came to realize that in Acts chapter 10 when God asked him to go and preach to Cornelius, the Greek man, a person that the Jews would normally not have anything to do with, let alone go and meet in their house. And Peter declared in Acts 10:34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You know, God doesn't care what your cultural heritage is. God doesn't care if you're a king or a servant. These things don't factor in God's eyes. God does not respect whatever our status might be in human society. Because in God's sight, when God looks at us, he looks at our hearts, our innermost being, innermost thoughts, the innermost of us, the real us that's underneath everything else that we might layer on top. That's what God sees. That's where God looks. And that's what God observes. We remember when God chose David to be the king of Israel. He didn't choose the good-looking, tallest, strongest son of Jesse. He chose the little young David, the shepherd boy. Why did God choose David? Because as it's written in Acts 13, verse 22, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." God chose David not because of anything to do with his status, but because his heart, David's heart, pleased God. God looked through everything else and looked into the heart. David had a heart with a desire to fulfill the will of God in his life. David's heart was a heart after God's own heart, and God said that himself. When God looks at you, when he looks at your heart, what does he see? Your status, your position in this life does not make the slightest difference in God's eyes. God looks straight through, past all that, into your very heart. He sees your innermost feelings, thoughts, and intents of your heart. What does God see when he looks in your heart? Remember, King David, he wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. David, he became an adulterer. He became a murderer. In that sense, David was no golden boy. Yet God said that David's heart was in the right place. And David did confess his sins to God once he was convicted of those sins that he had committed. And David did ask God for forgiveness. You can read David's confession and request for God to forgive him in Psalm 51. David said in verse 3 of that psalm, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David acknowledged, confessed his transgressions, his sins. David knew that he was a sinner and that he'd sinned. And he confessed, he acknowledged his sin before God. And in verse 10 of Psalm 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He asked God to give him a clean heart, clean his heart up. And because God is that ever merciful, ever loving Father, he forgave David of his sins, even though they were very terrible acts that David committed. And David, he had to continue to suffer the consequences of those sins. But in God's eyes, he was a forgiven sinner. He had a clean heart in God's sight. And as you read that Psalm 51, David was able to feel the joy of God's salvation in verse 12 of that psalm. And then in verse 14, he was able to declare God as the God of his salvation. And David just wanted to sing aloud of the righteousness of God. And that same principle applies to us today. When our heart is dark with sin, when our hearts are unbelieving, we need to come to God and like David, acknowledge our transgressions, confess our sins to God. We need to ask God to forgive us of our sins and to seek that salvation that only God can give us. And that's the only way that our hearts can be found righteous in God's sight. Clean hearts in God's sight. There's no other way. No other source. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation so that we can be made righteous in God's sight. And it's our choice. It's our free choice. Our decision. And it is your heart that decides if to believe on God for our salvation or just to try and trust something else or someone else. Sometimes we can let our hearts get very hard to the call of God upon our life. We can harden our heart. And those with these hard hearts, these are the ones we see here in Revelation chapter 6. Those with hard hearts to the call of God. These are the ones that face the wrath of the Lamb of God here in Revelation chapter 6. These people listed in verse 15, they'd refused to believe on God. They'd refused to seek his forgiveness. They'd refused to confess their sins. These people had very hard hearts. And I want to draw our attention to the attitudes of these people listed here in verse 15, after the earthquake. And we see that in the last part of verse 15. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You know, the first thing that comes to my mind as I think about the attitudes of the people here in verse 15, and as you read what they did and what they said, the first thought that comes to my mind is they were filled with fear. They were hid themselves. They were terrified. They were terribly afraid, in fact. And what were they afraid of? We see that in verse 16, where they say, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You can almost feel their fear in these words, that utter dread, terror. And you can see how this terrible, fearsome dread causes them to become suicidal. in the first part of verse 16, they call for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide us. These people were in so much dread of the mere face of God that they preferred to be crushed by falling rocks and mountains than to face the wrath of the Lamb. You know, it's interesting, that term in verse 15, the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth. Come back for a minute to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. A well-known psalm. But we find the kings of the earth in this psalm. Notice verse 2 of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. These kings of the earth and the rulers, we find a totally different attitude here in them to what we find in Revelation chapter 6. Here in Psalm 2, the attitude of the hearts of these kings of the earth is one of rebellion and a desire to fight God out of their lives. You know, we see it here in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 2. They're described here as taking counsel together against the Lord, which is God, and also against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We see these kings of the earth, they're having a conference, a powwow, and they're conspiring against God and the Lamb. And what are they saying there in verse 3? Let's break God and his son's bands asunder and cast their cords from us. These kings of the earth are saying, let's get out of the bands of following God. Let's get out of these cords God has placed upon us. What are these bands and cords of God? Would not this be God's ways, God's commandments, God's will? These kings of the earth in Psalm 2 are plotting amongst themselves against God's way. Let's get away from following God's way, they say. Let's get away from doing God's things. Let's follow our own way. Let's do what's right in our own eyes. And we see this happening even more so in our times and days. Kings of the earth trying to break God's bands and cords away from them. Kings of the earth legislating the murder of unborn babies, legislating same-sex marriage. Kings of the earth doing everything possible to squirm to get free of the bands and cords that God has placed upon the people of this earth. And that's why Psalm 2 verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And as we come to Revelation chapter 6, we see why indeed this is a vain thing they do, a vain imagination of the kings of the earth. We see the kings of the earth in Revelation chapter 6, and their attitude is totally different. The kings of the earth and everybody else in abject fear of the mere face of God on his throne, the very God that they were working against in Psalm 2. The unbelieving here in verse 15 of Revelation 6, who thought back in Psalm 2 that they could shake their fist at the face of God, shake off God's bands and cords and commandments and ways. And yet here, when these same people get a glimpse of the face of God, here we find them wanting the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face and the wrath of God. What a contrast to the hard attitude in Psalm 2. We think back to when the first man sinned, Adam. He tried to hide himself from God. He tried to hide his shame with fig leaves. Adam, who used to walk with God in the garden, suddenly did not want to face God because of his sin. Adam was suddenly afraid of the thought of the face of God. nor can anyone face God when there's sin within. You know, we see this list in verse 15 of Revelation 6, these kings, chief captains, mighty men, the servants and slaves, and the free men. Not one of them could face God in their unbelief. And we look at what they cried out in verse 17 of Revelation 6. And they said, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" This great earthquake that this seal began with, and the events that surrounded it, all those things that happened, the people of the earth, the unbelieving here, realised that this was indeed the great day of God's wrath. And that phrase, the great day of his wrath, we can see that throughout, mentioned throughout prophecy in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The prophets throughout the Old Testament forecast the coming judgment of the day of the Lord, the great day of God's wrath. And in these verses in Revelation, we see the day of the Lord beginning. We see that terrible outpouring of God's righteous wrath and judgment upon the unbelievers. And that great question of questions there in the last part of verse 17, cried out in terror and fear, "Who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand?" Really, that question is already answered. It's already answered. No one can stand. No one, not even a mighty man, or a king, or a captain, no one can stand before the face of God. You know, there are many Bible commentators who say that the events here in Revelation chapter 6 have already happened. But we've never seen anything like what's happened here in this chapter. The earthquake, the sun going black, the moon as red, stars falling to the earth. There are also many Bible commentators who say the church of God is right here in the midst of this outpouring of God's wrath. But you can't reconcile that with the facts. Only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb would be able to stand here before God, because they're clothed in the very righteousness of God. But here in Revelation chapter 6, the church of God doesn't need to stand because they're not there. They're taken out. The church has been taken out, raptured. We saw that back in chapter 4 of Revelation. At this point in time, no one on earth can stand. They're all unbelievers. This comprehensive list in verse 15, the list of mankind, if you like, covers every level of society, every type of man you could think of. And they're all hiding from the face of God. They're not standing. They cannot stand before the righteous wrath of God. If you are a child of God, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, if you've confessed your sins before God, if you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour and believe that his atonement, the blood that he shed, atones for your sins, then God has covered you with his righteousness, his own righteousness. Only then can you face God, because your sins are covered by the shed blood of the very Lamb of God. You are then made worthy through the sacrifice of the Lamb. But if not, then you shall not stand. You cannot stand. We cannot stand before a holy, righteous God. If you're not made righteous in God's sight, you will hide. You cannot face God. You will hide. I was encouraged as I studied this passage in Revelation 6. We can look around us, especially today. The present and the future seems rather gloomy and dim. Sin and the desire to ignore God's commandments seems to be getting worse and worse. Psalm 2 seems way too close to home. The kings of the earth seeking to throw off the bands and cords of God. And now we're right in the middle of rebellion against God, conspiring against the ways of God. And it's all around us. And you can feel the unrest and the uncertainty of today, and there's more coming. And that can easily be disheartening. It can easily discourage us. It can easily get us down. But as we look at these verses here in Revelation chapter 6, and we see these once proud, rebellious kings of the earth, rulers of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, reduced to hide in dens and rocks, reduced to wish themselves dead rather than to stand before the face of God and the wrath of the Lamb. You know, in that day, we as children of God will be standing behind the face of God and the wrath of the Lamb. We'll be found standing on the victory side. We shall be found standing in the side of righteousness. In a sense, we will stand that day, while the rebellious will not be found standing. We saw those 27 elders round about the throne of God in chapter 4. That representation of us right there at the very throne of God. True born-again believers will not be found hiding in the dens and the rocks. No, we'll be there at the throne of God. We'll be there before the face of God. And our hearts will be full of joy and peace and wonder as we see our Lord and our God. And as these judgments are poured out on the unbelieving, we'll be there behind the scenes, watching, participating in many ways, some of which we won't understand till we get there. But we will be there. We'll be standing there. Will you be standing that day? Or will you be filled with that abject terror at the sight of the face of God? You know, this passage can be one of two things for each one of us. It can be an encouragement. An encouragement to continue standing for the word of God. An encouragement to continue being a testimony of the works of God. An encouragement that even though when it seems like everyone is against God, everyone's conspiring against God's ways, that God is still the righteous, all-powerful God. And God has total control. And he has a plan. Even though those kings of the earth think they hold the power and the control. One day, they will cower before the face of God and his judgment. You know, this passage is also a warning, a dark warning. If your heart is not right before God, if when God looks at your heart, if he sees unbelief and you do not believe that the Lord is God, if your heart is not saved through the power of God, then this is a bad day, a very bad day for you. Paul summed it up for us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He said there, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice how Paul says, thou shalt believe in thine heart. We must believe in our heart. And Paul also says there, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This is a heart issue, as we've already mentioned. This is a heart issue. Your heart must be right. Your heart must be a believing heart. The alternative is those dark days of severe judgment for those who choose not to believe. With an unbelieving heart, no one can stand before the face of God and the wrath of the Lamb in that day. And you know, God's promises always come to pass, exactly as God describes them to us. And there's not a doubt in my mind that one day all these people, unbelievers, are left on the earth. Everyone who chooses not to go God's way, everyone who tries to throw off the bonds and cords of God on their life, They won't be standing in that day of the wrath, that great day of his wrath when it comes. And that time they'll be filled with this terror that we see in these verses as they see the wrath of the righteous judgment coming. And we need to ask ourselves the very important question, as we see it there in verse 17, who shall be able to stand in that great day of his wrath? Will you be standing, or will you continue to ignore God's warnings? And when that day comes, you'll be there, one of these people hiding themselves in the dens and the rocks. And if you, on the other hand, if you know that you will be standing that day, you can be encouraged as we see the turmoil about us and look forward to that great moment when we shall be on the side of righteousness, on the side of victory, which we already are, in the throne room of heaven with God forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you reveal to us the things that shall one day come to pass. And we thank you that we can have our eternal security in and through the finished work of the Lamb of God on the cross. And we thank you for your plan of salvation and the plan of making us righteous in your sight. And we pray that each one of us would know that eternal security, and that we would be found rejoicing in you and the joy of our salvation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.